Morning to you all. I add my welcome to you too. It's good to be here.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to continue looking at Abram, who was later called Abraham. So far we've had speak to us first off on giving us an overview about Abraham and his importance in the Word of God and his importance for us. And then Russell last week showed us that Abraham was very much a man and very much a failure, just as we all can. And today, so Abraham was sort of up and down a lot, and what I'm preaching on this morning, where he was up, he was obeying God, and God was pleased with him, or God was always pleased with him, but he did fail again. As we will go on, as we're looking at Abraham, we'll sort of see that he was a man, and he failed. But today, and we're also looking at his nephew today too, Lot, and the difference between the two. But before we begin, let's pray and pray that God will be honored this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Old Testament, these stories that were very true and did happen so long ago, and yet they speak to us today, and we can learn much from your people. We thank you that you persevered, that your love, as we're told in your word, is an enduring love, that you never give up on us, and that's so true today too, that you don't give up on us. We thank you for that. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your perseverance with us, that even when we fail, when we fall, that you're always there for us. So Lord, I pray for this morning as we look at your word, that you'll speak to us, each one, where we're at. I thank you can do that too. You know each individual in this place this morning, where our heart is, and just what's going on in our own lives. And Lord, I thank you for your word that you can speak to us. Pray that that'll happen again this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Well, what I'm going to do this morning is basically just go through this this reading we've got. We'll start it. I'll start at verse 1 of chapter 12 of Genesis and go through to the end of the chapter. Good start, Derek. Chapter 13, through to the end of the chapter. Righto. So Abraham, if we get a little bit of background on it and that sort of thing, Abraham had been down to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. He and Lot had their cattle, and basically Abraham was a herdsman. He was a nomad. He was lived in tents, and that was his living. That's where he was. He was a man that had sheep and cattle and that sort of thing. So we saw last week that there was a famine in the land where they were. He'd come down from... Can I have that map up now? Thank you. This is the best I could do. So he'd come down. We can't see it here, but down to the top of the Dead Sea there. Come down from the north. And he ended up at the top of the Dead Sea, and then he travelled on down to the bottom of the Dead Sea when the famine came, and then he continued on down to Egypt, south down to Egypt. You can just leave that up there for now, it'll be good. So, he had been, as we heard last week, done the wrong thing in Egypt, and he had come back up to Negev. That's how I say it anyhow, N-E-G-E-V. We read in the word there that he came back from Egypt to Negev, him with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. And Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock, in silver and in gold. You remember that when he left Egypt, that he had amassed more possessions, and the king of Egypt, or the leader of Egypt, had kicked him out basically and said, just go, because of what had happened with his Lot's wife. And so Abraham had come away with more riches, and so he was a very rich man. And also Lot was too. Lot, we read there, had heard a lot of cattle and herds and that sort of thing too. So they had arrived back at Negev, and then they journeyed up, and if you can pick it out on the top of the Red Sea, there's Ai, I don't know how good this map is, I can just read it, Ai and Bethel, up the top there on the... That one, if you can see it. Anybody grasp it? Right. So that's where they were. I like maps because it gives you an idea. We read this and sort of breeze over it, but this gives you a better idea of just a little bit of background and what these guys were going through and that sort of thing. Rightio, so this is where they ended up, and so it's from the Gith, this is verse 3, from the Gith he went up to a place, from place to place, so they moved up slowly, until he came to Bethel, to a place where, between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he first built an altar, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. A good thing that Abraham was doing here, he'd messed up in Egypt, and he'd come back to where he'd previously been on the journey south, and now he'd gone back north and come back to Ai and Bethel, where he had previously built an altar, where he had previously called on the name of the Lord. A good lesson for us to learn, where I like to bring stuff that happened in the Old Testament, but if we can bring it into present day life and learn lessons from it, I think we do well. And so Abraham had messed up, he came back, realized it, he came back to an altar where he called onto the name of the Lord, and he then again came to this same altar and called onto the name of, or called upon the name of the Lord. Psalm 33:37-23 says this, and this might be, it just goes back to a little song that I used to lead. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. If he fall, though it fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Ever heard that song?
Yep.
Yeah, right. Psalm, it comes from Psalm 37, and the verses at 23 and 24 in my Bible here, and there's different versions, so I've looked at different versions. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Now, I've sung this song many times and read this verse many times, but looking at it in preparation for this, the Lord was directing the steps of Abraham. The Lord directs the steps of you and I today. The steps of a good man. Abraham, believe it or not, was a good man. God was delighted in him. So he did, and he makes his way firm. He makes his steps firm. Though he fall, though he stumble, though he, other versions say, though he fall, he will not be cast down. That's a song I used to sing. Though, my version here says, though he stumble, he will not fall. Another version says, though he fall, he will not fall headlong. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. Abraham had fallen, but he hadn't gone headlong. We fall when we disobey God, but we don't go headlong. Why? Because the hand of God is there to hold us up. To hold us up. And that's what was happening here with Abraham. God had his hand on Abraham all the way. God has got his hand on you. You and I, all the way. And though we fail, which we will do, we'll fall. That little verse there, though, we won't go headlong. That's what another version says, which I really like. You're sort of walking along the road with God and going with him and trying to do, and he, God's got his will set out for you, and you stumble, you fail, you sin, you go against God. But his hand's there. He won't let you go straight down nose into the ground sort of thing. So Abraham, he stumbled, but he did not fall headlong. So what do we do if we stumble and fall? If we disobey God and we know we've done it, it's a cup of pain. Do we, and this is something that we do, we despair? Do we give up? Do we beat ourselves and say what bad sort of people we are? We've done the wrong thing. Woe is me. Go down the gurgle sort of thing. If we do that, our faith is in our faith. We're sort of looking at ourselves and saying, I've messed up. How bad I am. Where am I going to go? What's going on? Whereas our faith should go back to God. Our faith should be in God. Not our faith in our faith. Not our faith in our ability to bring it back, to pull ourselves up our bootstraps, as it were. Our faith, when we stumble, we should come back to God. That's what Abraham did. He came back to this altar, to the place where God was faithful, where he called on God, and that's what we should do. For us, it's come back to the cross. Come back to Jesus. When we fail, when we mess up big time, come back to Jesus. Come back to the cross. God has got you by the hand. God will lift you up. So that's what Abraham did. The We're just going to go through this as we read it. Now Lot was moving, in verse 3, now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions, remember, were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. And the Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. An interesting thing here about, and there's another bit that we'll look at as we move further on about Sodom and Gomorrah. It's possible when Moses wrote Genesis, right, and it was possible as he was relating or writing this down, that at the time of Moses writing this, that the Canaanites and Perizzites weren't in the land, that they'd been conquered in that. Don't take it as that gospel truth about that, but it's looking back. Moses is looking back and writing about things that had happened, but at the time of writing, that might have been so. I'll jump ahead a little bit, we'll come to this later on. Sodom and Gomorrah, and it actually says in the Bible about the beauty of the land that Lot saw, the greenness of it, and that sort of thing, was before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So after this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the land changed. So get it where Abraham and Moses is looking back and as to what had happened. Anyhow, that's by the by. So whether that mention is in there, also the Perizzites and the Canaanites were, if they got wind of what was happening between Lot and Abraham, they would come in and hopefully divide them. And break them up a bit too, and that sort of thing. So that thought is there. So why, I just look at this, why is this in the Bible? Why is it mentioned there? And so they could have capitalized on the differences between Lot and Abraham. We come to the parting. And so Abraham said to verse 8, so Abraham said to Lot, let's not have quarreling between you and me, or between the herdsmen, your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. The very fact that Abraham did this, Abraham was the senior member of this group, or this partnership, if you want to call it, between Lot and him. The one who had first guineas, if you want to say, on where we would go or what it was Lot. Lot was a senior, and nobody would have held it against him had he said, I'll take this lot, you get the dreams, whatever comes. I'll pick first. That was the way it was done. And yet Lot was so confident of his God, because God had promised him that he was going to have this amen. He was quite a gentleman and generous. What? Oh, I got it wrong. Did I? Thank you, dear. Did I? What did I say?
Lot
and Abraham, righto, get it right. You know what I mean. Good. Abraham was a gentleman, right? Good. Righto, yeah. Abraham was the gentleman. Abram. See, I knew I'd do this too. It's Abram at this time, not Abraham, right? So Abram was the gentleman. And Lot was the subordinate, if you want to say that, and that sort of thing. Now I've lost it. He had every right to take this first step, but he gave it to, because he was confident, Abram was confident in his God, that he would let Lot choose first. And so I said, and he was confident enough to say, if you choose left, I'll take right, and if I, vice versa, because he knew that God had him, knew that God had a plan in his life and had the land. So whatever Lot said, whatever Lot took, Abraham was absolutely certain that God was going to give this promised land to him. So that's what happened. Let's have a look at Lot. The differences here is, first, before we go there, a little bit of geography. And again, we go back to Ai and Bethel, you'll see up there. Bethel is probably about 2,900 feet or 886 metres high. Right, so it was a very high, it's one of the highest points in Israel. So this is where Abraham and Lot had camped. Between those two, and it might have even been a little bit higher. It mentions here that Lot, in verse 10 that it was long, and he looked over the land towards Zoar, Z-O-I-R. And you'll see Zoar down at the bottom of the Red Sea here, and that way a little bit. There's another, it's not absolutely certain, others have it down right at the bottom of the Dead Sea. Lot looked out from Ai and Bethel down over the Dead Sea that far. It must have been a brilliantly clear day because the distance I've worked out is roughly 100 kilometres that he looked out from Bethel and Ai up high, 886 metres high. They could look down over the Dead Sea, look at the land that was green and well watered, we're told, as far as Zoar. So that was the what Lot looked over. Alright, back to what we said. So Lot looked up at the plain of Jordan, and it was, we're told in the Bible here, he looked up and saw that the whole plain of Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar, in brackets. What I said before, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll see Sodom and Gomorrah down at the bottom here of the Dead Sea, just right down towards the bottom. That again is iffy as to whether that's it or complete, but that's the consensus of opinion. That's where these towns were. They've been destroyed. If you look further into the Bible and about God of Sodom and Gomorrah, as God depicts or predicts their destruction, it wasn't only those towns, but the land and between it. Burning sulfur creates a gas. Anybody know what it is? Sulfur dioxide, I think is correct. Is that right? No chemist? No, I don't. It has the ability to, or it does not have the ability, it will breathe. If you breathe it in, it'll burn your lungs out. It'll kill you. No worries. And this is this destruction that God brought on Sodom and Gomorrah. Not only will it kill mankind, but it will kill vegetation and the whole thing. So this is why this is mentioned here. Again, like I say, Moses, when he was writing this, was looking back. And this was at the time of writing. This land could well not have been well watered. It could well have been a wasteland because of what had happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. But this was, at Lot's time, it was before that happened. So it was green. It was well watered. And so Lot, verse 11, so Lot chose for himself the whole valley, the whole plain of the Jordan, and set out towards the east. Get it? So it was up in Ai, headed out this way, and probably came down south on that, the eastern side of the Dead Sea, because he ended up at Sodom. So Lot chose the whole plain of the Jordan and set out to the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, and set out, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and sinned greatly against the Lord. Lot's choice seemed probably... Lot is a funny man, and I'm trying to get my head around him, but I probably won't, and that sort of thing. But I can sort of understand. He'd been in famine. They had to go to Egypt because... And he was sort of taking things into his own hands. There's a couple of things here. So I can understand him looking out over this green, well-watered plain and saying, and he's got his richness, he can go in, he can take it, that it's not going to happen again. We're not going to go into this famine again. Here's a well-watered place, I'll go there. But he, again, whether they knew the reputation of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and Abram, we're not told. I would think they might have because they travelled this land, so they would have had an idea of what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, but the sinfulness of the cities, we don't know. We've got to be careful with the word that we don't add to it. But my thought is that they probably would have had an idea of what was going on. But Lot went there. He looked at the land and he thought, yeah, I can take this in hand. Couple of things. It was like the Lord's garden. If we look at that and we like the Lord's garden, remember the temptation came in the Garden of Eden. That there was so there's that aspect to it. And then like Egypt, and we go back to you can the gods of Egypt and the king of Egypt and that sort of thing, that there was these likenesses, but Lot was willing to go there anyhow. And look, he the thing is that go back to verse 10, Lot looked up and saw the whole plain. It was well watered. But going to verse 11 again, so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of Jordan and set out. There's no mention of him talking to Abraham, saying, you know, what do you think? There's no mention of him looking to the Lord for direction at all. Lot chose. Lot looked out. Lot saw how good it was. That's where I'm going. No thought of Abram. No thought of God, really. It was a godless decision, a selfish decision, and he went out. Sometimes we do the same thing. I've got to be careful here because, we do. We make selfish, godless decisions at times. Bringing it to today, how do we discern the will of God and that sort of thing going on? Now, I do not, I'll give you one classic. We've got courier business, we drove over here in Kingaroy and that sort of thing, and this one time there's a little, going to Redco, Mellor Street, up in Mellor Street, and I was in the van, and I was talking on the phone when I got there, and had it in neutral, and Clem forgot to put the handbrake on, and it's got the slightest little roll off. And you don't even realise when you're getting out of the vehicle that the vehicle is slowly rolling backwards. But it does. And I went into Repco to pick up my bits and they said, Derek, you're in! And sure enough, Gansh goes across the road, into the building across the road, the paint shop across the road, took out a place for them, that sort of thing, bent the van up. I did not pray at that time. I can tell you that. I went there and said, what the? No. Now, it's in those moments that your true character comes out. I didn't swear. Didn't go on my brain. I went off my brain a bit. Then you get the realisation of what could have happened. I could have hit, somebody could have been walking around that high, that footpath, could have knocked them. Somebody could have been driving down the road, could have knocked them. It didn't happen. And your knees, go weak and that sort of thing. I definitely wasn't praying. I can tell you that at that time. I was probably thankful, that none of this had happened. There's two other people that have done it since, and there's a truck went across and did the same thing, exact delivery dance. Another bloke there, but he did hit a motorbike rider that went down. That wasn't good. I wasn't alone, and it was absolutely stupid. So in those sort of situations, and then there's everyday situations that we make, or decisions that we make, and choices that we make, that I don't pray about every time. We walk along, there's all sorts of things, what to buy and that sort of thing. I do not stop and pray about those things. I maybe not even give God thought when I'm doing these things. You come to major things in life, and that sort of thing, one is when we came from Cleveland up to here, that was a big shift for us, and it was really God's will, and we prayed long and hard about it, and that sort of thing. So, major decisions, but it's, you will not be you, made you by the absolute little part of the world, the major decisions that happen in your life. It's the little everyday reaction, choices, things that happen that make you you. How do we honor God in our little day-to-day decisions and that sort of thing? The best thing I can give to you is that we look to the word of God. There's in Proverbs 3, chapter 5, it says we're not to lean on our own understanding. It doesn't say not to use our understanding. It says not to lean on our understanding. God has given me a brain. God has given each one of us a brain to make decisions in life and that sort of thing. When we start leaning totally on that, as Lot leaned totally on his decision to go God his way without considering God, that was wrong. To use our understanding to make choices is not a wrong thing. The way we can start what today, here and now, the way we can underscore, make the right choices, is to spend the time in the Word of God, to be praying to God, to be in pushing ourselves into the Word of God, being God's person, because the more that happens, the more you take on the Word of God, the more you listen to God, the more you obey God, the more you become His person, you are going to make the better choices in life. In the little things in life, you're going to make the right choices because you're God's person, because He's got you by the hand. We have the Holy Spirit too, which is one. And that's sort of being on this side of the cross, because we do have the Spirit of God compared to poor old Abraham and Lot. They didn't. The Spirit of God in Old Testament times used to come upon the person, and God sometimes removed His Spirit from the person in Old Testament times. In now, and we've been told in the Old Testament too that this was coming, it was the promise that God was giving, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. God is with me day by day, moment by moment, time by time. He never leaves me. That's a beauty of being this side of the cross. So we have to make our right decisions, to not be like Lot and being a selfish, godless choice. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God. And sadly, in doing that, we still mess up at times. We still make the wrong decisions. We still fall. But we don't go headlong because God's got us by the hand. When I looked at Lot and he started to live, he went and lived near Sodom. That's a fair hike. From Ai, Bethel, down to Sodom, you're looking at 80 kilometers plus sort of thing. But he could have camped up around the top end of it, but no, he headed to the cities. That was the difference between Lot and Abraham too. You see, when mention of Lot and Abraham where he is, it'll mean in tents. Lot was in cities. That's where he headed to, likewise. So he started out to live near Sodom. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 12, what we're looking here, if you look at Genesis chapter 14, 12, he was living in Sodom. If you look at Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, he was sitting at the gate of Sodom. So you get this progression. You'll get the gate of a city in those days was a sort of like a position of authority, of thinking where people came to be judged and all that sort of thing. And immediately that took me back to Psalm chapter 1. And it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Walking, standing, sitting. Lot was near, he was in, he was at the gate. He was progressively then absorbing or going into the city of Sodom. If Adam didn't work out well for him either. If you know and read further on, and this will probably come out in later messages too, that Sodom went in, Lot went in with his herds, his riches, went into Sodom, into that. He escaped with his wife and two daughters. Lost everything, the whole lot, because of his decision. If he hadn't known what he was looking at when he was making that first decision to go to the plains of Jordan, to the greenness, to the, I'll do it myself, but he came out with nothing, except his two daughters and his wife. Let's look at Abram. Abram was sitting, and you'll read after in verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after God had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north, south, east and west. All the land you see I'll give you and your offspring forever. And I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go. Walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Abraham waited on God. Now, this is what I was saying before about the will of God. Sometimes it's we need to sit, and it'll be different for each one of us in different times of God. There are times when we need to sit and wait on God. There are times when we use the brain that God has given us to do His will and get out there and do it. But there are times, and you know them coming, well, I hope you do anyhow, when they come along. So Abraham at this point in time was waiting on God. He would have been looking after his herds and that sort of thing, But God said, lift up your eyes. Whereas when we look at Lot, Lot lifted up his eyes, and yet God's saying here to Abraham, lift up your eyes and look at what I've got for you. If I had a map there, I could have pushed it out, but you see that in the red writing, Ephraim, Benjamin, Judah, Reuben, and then way up, further up, they're the tribes of Israel, some of the areas that these guys took on when they came into the land of Canaan, the promised land that God was giving them. If you look at the Dead Sea and then you go up the Jordan River, you'll come to the Sea of Galilee. It was above that, higher up. That was the land God was giving Abram. Lot, he hooked onto this little piece down the side of the Dead Sea. That's what Lot chose. But what God was giving Abram, well, telling him in his promise, his land was a whole lot more than that. As far as the eye can see, Abram, he was up 886 metres. Whatever you see around you, I'm giving it to you. Go, walk through the land. Now we know, all of us should know, that as Randall said in the first message, Lot went out of this world, the only real estate that Abram had, were two burial plots. That was the only land that he basically owned. He was looking forward to the land that God had given. He was looking forward, as we see in Hebrews, to a city whose architect was God. He was looking forward to this promise. Now, let's look at the promises that we have today. Some of them have been fulfilled in Scripture, like this that we've got, right, today. And there's many others that God has fulfilled in Scripture. They have happened, the promises. There are promises that we're seeing fulfilled today. Why, I'm only just going to pick one. Oi, where'd you get that? Really good, eh? That's his land. Coming back then, all right. Sorry, I'm just seeing the top end of it there, but that's interesting. He's doing his own thing down there. That's just good. Promises. So we see promises today. And one of them, there's many, many promises, but I'm just picking on a few. We'd be here for a long time if we're going to look at all the promises of God. But a promise today that I have is the Holy Spirit. God's promised that is happening today. God's promised the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that when he's going to the cross, we're going to send you another comforter. He's done that. It's happening. It's with us today. It's with us today. But there are promises that have been fulfilled too. In John 14, I'm only picking one, and this is what Jesus said. John 14, verse 1 says, and Jesus is talking, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, and that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. That's one promise. That's a promise that we can look forward to. There's a promise that there will be no more tears. There's a promise there will be no more pain. Some of us here, and this will all of us in varying degrees, will be going through emotional pain, physical pain, whatever. And we can be looking forward to those promises. Abraham was looking forward to the promise of God. Abraham was looking forward to the promise of God. God gave him a little foretaste to walk through the land. Would have taken a fair while for Abram to walk through that land that God promised to Israel. It was months sort of thing, taking a trek through. But God told him to. Gave him a taste of what it was going to be like. God is giving us a taste today what it will be like in heaven, what we can look forward to, what these promises will be like when they are fulfilled. And they will be fulfilled. God has done it. God, we can't doubt that. So we need to trust God in all of what we're going through. One thing about, let's go back to Lot. Like I say, it's very, for me to get my head around it. 2 Peter, chapter 2, In verse 7, this is Peter talking, I'm talking about the faith. He said, if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who is distressed by the filthy lives of the lawless men, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and how to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. Lot was a righteous man.
Oh, I don't get it.
Sorry, I just don't get it. For all that he did, that he got, Lot fell, but he fell a long way, but he didn't go headlong. He is told in the Word of God that God was a righteous man. There's hope for me, right? There's hope for you and I. He messed up big time, did a whole lot worse than what Abraham did, Abram. But he was also called a righteous man. Now God is a very persevering God. Now God is a very loving God. Until the lot to be called righteous.